The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 27. Tonight we want to continue in our series of the night scenes of Scripture. We're going to look at another one of those night scenes this evening. And our text would be then verse 23. Verse 23 of Acts 27. Paul says, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve." A grain ship of Alexandria with 276 passengers on board was about to set sail from the port of Fair Havens on the Isle of Crete, with Italy as its planned destination. It was a voyage which should never have been undertaken, given the time of the year. Look there at verse 9. "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them." So it was almost too late to set sail for their destination. Paul, who was one of the prisoners on board, strongly advised against setting sail for Italy. Look at verse 10. "Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives." And so Paul sounded out this warning. It was dangerous to set sail at this time of the year. The time for sailing was almost past. But Paul's advice was ignored. After all, what would a land lover and a preacher at that know anything about sailing? In verse 11 we read, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master of the owner and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." So the captain of the ship chose what he thought was an appropriate time to set sail. Verse 13, we read, "And when the south wind blew softly," he thought it was an appropriate time to set sail. Why? Because the south wind blew softly. Supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they were looking for a good time to set sail, and because the south wind blew softly, they believed that time had come. So they set sail. Loosing sense, they sailed close by Crete. But when you look at this passage of Scripture, you see how quickly men's circumstances can change. For look at the very next verse. "But not long after," not long after the south wind blew softly, "not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." Euroclydon means the united winds, or the meeting of the winds. And we see here how their circumstances changed. Changed dramatically and changed suddenly. One day they were enjoying the warm breezes of the south wind. Everything was going well. And then it tells us not long after. Here we see how quickly their circumstances change. Not long after, there arose against it, against the ship and against all on board, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. From the south wind blowing softly, there was rather a meeting of the winds. And there was that great storm. Then that rose against the ship. You look at Paul and his circumstances and the others that were on board. Does this not remind us of how our circumstances can change so quickly? It reminds us indeed of what happened to those families in Central Florida last week. There they were. They had just gone to bed. Did not suspect a storm. There were no forecasts stating that a storm and a hurricane was coming. And about 3 or 3:30 in the middle of the night, the storm hit there, if you like, there, Euroclydon. And we are told that it claimed at least 20 lives. Families lost loved ones. Families lost their homes. Mr. Irwin was telling me of photographs in the local station there. Houses, brick houses that were completely removed off their foundation. And he said one house, there was only one row of brick left. And cars were tossed to and fro, and some of them were found halfway up trees. And the lives of those people were changed dramatically. Perhaps for those who survived, lives will never be the same again. On Thursday, the south wind blew softly. On Friday, not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind. Those dear folk there faced the Euroclydon. And so it is with us all. Our circumstances in life can change so quickly. You think of those involved in that accident there at the weekend along the 401. People going about their business. And suddenly, two souls ushered into eternity. 20 cars smashed. Lives changed, maybe forever. Circumstances can change so quickly. And so it was with Paul and the others on board that ship. And Euroclydon rose against all on board that ship. And that storm blew, not for one night, not for two nights. That storm raged for 14 nights. 2 weeks, they were caught in that storm. And sometimes, believer, we may feel that we're facing a Euroclydon. It is as if all the winds of adversity have united and they're blowing against us. It was in the midst of such a storm that Paul was able to say, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve." And so here we have another one of those great night scenes of Scripture. But as was said, this night's scene did not last just one night, but 14 nights. 14 nights, verse 27. But when the 14th night was come, 14 nights at sea, being tossed about by a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. There's much for us to glean from this incident and this night scene. So let us look at the night scene that Paul triumphed in this great tempest. First of all, it was a night of great concern. Being caught in a storm in the daytime can be harrowing enough. It's harrowing enough, certainly, for those at sea. But what must it be like to have to face the fury of a storm in the middle of the night? One night in a storm would be bad enough, but the night lasted for 2 weeks. It was a long night, a terrible night, a terrifying night, when men longed for the morning that never came. It was a night of great concern, for we read in verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. It was a night of great concern. Everyone on board that ship wondered, would they ever reach their destination? I want you to notice, first of all, the darkness of this night. It was a night of great darkness. We know that ships in those days did not have compasses and navigational aids as ships have today. They relied upon the sun and stars to chart their location and their course. Therefore, when the sky was closed off, the sailors had no means of knowing where they were or where they were going. We're told that neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. How were they to navigate? How did they know where they were? How did they, or could they know, how near they were to their destination? The answer is they didn't know. And they were greatly concerned. And all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Because of the darkness, they didn't know where they were. And often, believer, in the storms of life, there seems to be a darkness that settles over us that we cannot see through. And because of that darkness, we tend to lose our bearings. We cannot see the bright and the morning star to guide us through. We look for the Son of Righteousness, but we cannot behold His face. The darkness of our trouble has hidden His face from view. Have you never been in a time of trouble like that? When you cannot seem to see your way through the trouble. You lose your bearings. And you look for the face of God. You don't seem to be able to see it. You look for the bright and the morning star. And it's hidden from view. And if ever you felt lonely, in all of your life, you felt it then. Job was a man who was caught in a storm that indeed might well have been his Euroclydon. The winds of death, the winds of disease, the winds of desertion, the winds of despair seemed to have united against Job and poured out their fury upon this godly man. And what made it worse for Job was the darkness that surrounded him. And no matter how much he tried, he couldn't see the face of his Lord. He couldn't find that guiding star in the midst of the darkness. Not one ray of sunshine. Not one star to brighten his night. And it is no wonder then that out of the darkness that his soul had been plunged into, that we hear Job cry, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him." He's looking for God. And he can't find him. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. That's what makes the storms of life even worse. When we've lost all consciousness of the presence of the Lord, we can't see the face of the Son of Righteousness. We can't see the star, the one who is the bright and the morning star. We can't seem to find our way through the storm. A night of great concern. David experienced that darkness also. That darkness which seems to hide the face of God. For in Psalm 44 he wrote these words, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression?" Have you ever felt like praying like that? Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like crying like David, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord?" And we're speaking the truth tonight, because it does happen. The storm is so great and the darkness so intense that we lose all sight of the Lord. And then, like as David said, it's as if the Lord's sleeping. He doesn't know what's happening. You have the darkness of the night and you have the duration of the night. We're told that for those on board that ship, neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. Many days. There did not seem to be any end to the storm. Believer, you know that there are those times when the winds of adversity blow, and there does not seem to be any abating of those winds or no end to those winds blowing against us. All those on board that ship hoped for some respite from the storm, but there was no let up in the winds. They looked for the day, but the day never came. They looked for the sun and they couldn't see it, and they looked for the stars and they couldn't see a star for 2 weeks. They lost their bearings. They didn't know where they were. Not being able to see the sun or stars for navigation purposes, how confused and disorientated those on board ship must have been. Believer, when things seem to go against us, sometimes they seem to go against us day after day after day after day. We might refer to Job again. No sooner had a messenger come and told him about his family, about his cattle, and someone came, tell him about his barn, tell him about his sheep, tell him about his herds. A messenger, one after the other. He had hardly recovered from one message till another one came. And sometimes life is like that. Things seem to go against us. Troubles seem to pile up. Every day brings more disappointments. There doesn't seem to be any light in the darkness, and we wonder when it will all end. We wait for some encouragements, but they never seem to arrive. Over in Psalm 13, the psalmist felt this way. For in Psalm 13 he said, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? He asked the question, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Four times he said, how long? How long? How long? How long? This is how the psalmist felt, and how we feel sometimes too. That's how they felt on board that ship. It was a night of great concern. So you have the darkness and the duration and the despair. Those who were sailing with Paul plunged the depths of despair when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. Then look, remember, Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts. Luke was on board then with Paul, because Luke says in that verse 20, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Yes, even Luke did not hold out much hope of a rescue from the trouble. And this shows us that even the best of men can be plunged into the slough of despond, and even the best of men can lose hope. And here's Luke in the midst of the storm, and it's as if he has lost hope. All hope. All hope, he said, that we should be saved was then taken away. We can also lose hope in our circumstances. We can lose hope of our circumstances changing or improving. Notice what he said. He said all hope. Didn't just say hope, he said all hope. There did not even to look appear a glimmer of hope. Not even a glimmer of hope. As far as Luke was concerned, they were all lost at sea. Now the Apostle Paul had found himself in this situation before. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Paul uses the word despaired. That word despaired means to have no outlet whatsoever. It means to be utterly at a loss. In certain circumstances, maybe you and I have also been at a loss as to what to do. A sense of despair, hopelessness has filled the heart. We've been praying for our brother, Mr. Hamilton. I don't think our brother would mind me telling you. That over the years of the work in Allentown, families have come, stayed a while, and left. Last Lord's Day, Mr. Hamilton had 4 people in the congregation. And our brother is at a loss as to what to do. It's as if the darkness has descended. It's as if everything is against him. It's as if there's no sign of the sun, of the stars. It's as if, at least he feels, he's lost a sense of direction. What do I do now? The work cannot survive with just 4 people. If everyone was there, there would be 14. We feel for our brother. That's why we've met for prayer. For that reason, to pray for our 3 works, Orlando, Allentown, and Port Hope. But our brother is in the slough of despond and in the depths of despair. But Paul, we're told, despaired. Paul despaired even of his life. He was utterly at a loss. And 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9 tells us, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God, which raiseth the dead. And during those long nights at sea, in the midst of that storm, Paul's trust was in the Lord. Oh, he couldn't see him, but he knew he was there. And believer, when we go through the storms of life and we can't see the Lord, he's there. And that's where we must place our trust. Then trust in God through all thy days. Fear not, for he doth hold thy hand. Though dark the way, still sing and praise. Sometime, we'll understand. It was a night of great concern. But now we see it was a night with a great companion. Paul did not have many. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whom I am and whom I serve. There's Paul's great companion. He mentions the person. The apostle said that one who stood by him that night was the angel of God. Now this wasn't just any angel. And there are 10,000 angels. And many more, I have no doubt. This wasn't an angel. This was the angel. This was the angel of God. And Paul doesn't serve, or didn't serve, an ordinary angel. Paul didn't serve any one of those 10,000 angels. Paul served the angel of God. Paul belonged to the angel of God. So who is the angel of God? Must be Christ. Paul told all on board that ship, the angel of God appeared to me this night. I belong to the angel of God and I serve the angel of God. And Paul was saying, I belong to Christ. And Christ is the one whom I serve, and he stood beside me tonight. I want you to know that the angel of God stood by me tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ stood by me tonight. What wonderful words they are. The Lord Jesus stood by me. Now you can take those words and turn them over and over and over and over again. And every time you do, your soul is more and more blessed. Jesus stood by me. Jesus stood by me. Jesus stood by me in the storm. Jesus stood by me when in the eyes of others all hope had gone. But Jesus stood by me. Praise his name. Regarding this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll notice that he was Paul's intimate companion. Do you notice that? For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whom I serve, whom I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. He knew his name. Fear not, Paul. Now, Paul was a prisoner on this ship. There were other prisoners. And we all know that prisoners are given numbers. I have no doubt Paul had a number. And to many on board that ship, that's how Paul was identified by his number. He was a prisoner after all. But that's not how the Lord Jesus addressed him. The Lord Jesus called him Paul, indicating that Christ knew Paul and knew him intimately. He knew his name. Christ, of course, is the shepherd who knows all of the sheep, and he knows all of the sheep, every one by name. And he has our names in the palms of his hands. And he has our names upon his heart. And he carries our names on his shoulders. And he has our names in his mind. And believer, what a comfort this is. Just to know that the angel of God knows every one of us by name. Not by number. Everywhere you go today, you have to give a number, or you're given a number. To phone up about, to inquire about something, and the first thing they ask, what's your number? What's your reference number? It's all so impersonal. So refreshing. You phone up to some department of something or another, and they call you by name. Makes all the difference, doesn't it? It's made all the difference, I have no doubt, to Paul. The Lord called him by name. Paul's intimate companion, Paul's interested companion. The angel of God was interested in the plight of his friend, Paul. He was interested enough to come to him in the midst of the storm. He was interested enough to come in the midst of the storm and stand with Paul and stay with Paul. That's the mark of a true friend, a true companion. And that's the Lord Jesus. We have indeed, believer, such a companion who is interested in us also. He is interested in our ways. He's interested in our woes. He's interested in even our weeping. Because he takes our tears and he puts them into a bottle. That's how interested he is. You couldn't wish for a better friend. We can face the storms of life with such a friend standing by us. We can say that he is indeed a great friend. I know there are some times in the midst of the storms of life we wonder, does our friend know anything about us? Does he care? That's what David said. David was so down that one day David says, the Lord hath forgotten to be gracious. Sometimes we may say, does Jesus care? When my way is dark. With a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Oh, he does. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long night dreary, I know my Savior, my friend, my companion cares. He does. have his posture. The apostle was able to tell all on board that night, there stood by me this night the angel of God. Stood by me. Paul was conscious of the angel's presence as he stood by him that night. The angel was a true companion. The Lord was Paul's true companion. There was no doubt whatsoever that the one that stood by Paul that night was indeed a true companion. You turn with me to the book of Job. Job chapter 19. In Job 19, Job's facing this great storm of loss of family, friends, health, children, possessions. We read in Job 19, verse 13, He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me. And they whom I loved are turned against me. Poor Job. All his friends and companions deserted him when he was going through the storms of adversity. We may suffer the loss of friends and companions at times also. But praise God, and we can say hallelujah. There's one friend who will never leave us. One friend who will never desert us. Doesn't matter how fierce the storm may be, He'll stand by us. And I love him tonight for the many times he has stood by me through the storms of life. We can say with Solomon, there is a friend who loveth at all times, and a brother, listen to this, a brother who is born for adversity. A brother born for adversity. A brother who will be with us in adversity. True friend, a trusted friend. Paul was here in this terrible storm, and we're told the angel of God stood by him. It wasn't the only time the Lord stood by him. 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17. Speaks there, but all men forsaking him, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. There's it again, the Lord stood with me. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Paul, was the first thing he said. First words, recorded words of the angel of God to Paul, fear not. By the Lord's good has given us a word that dispels all our fears. Fear not. How often has the Lord given us that word, said to us, fear not. Finally and briefly, you have a night. It was a night of great comfort. Paul took comfort in God's plan. Look at verse 24. Saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Thou must be brought before Caesar. Paul, you're not going to lose your life, because I must have you before Caesar. I want you to be a witness for me before Caesar. And it doesn't matter how fierce the storm may be, you'll be standing one day before Caesar. There's God's plan. God has a plan for us all. And doesn't matter how fierce the storms may be, nothing will happen to us until that plan is perfected in our lives. As Dr. Paisley would often say, we are immortal until our work for God is done. We haven't time to look at it, but you can read the words again, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28. And there Paul speaks about being shipwrecked three times. You say, why didn't he lose his life during those shipwrecks? Why? His work wasn't done. His beatings, his imprisonments, his desertions, his starving, his work wasn't done. That's why. You have God's peace. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And again, verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. There in the midst of the darkness, Paul had a word of cheer and hope for the people on the ship. You know, that's the way it should be. Because, believer, you and I have a word, have a message of cheer and hope and happiness in this world of doom and gloom. You notice in these days the many prophets of doom we have around us? You notice that? Notice all these so-called experts in their fields, they're all prophets of doom, every one of them. You remember what they said just before we turned into the year 2000? Do you remember the Y2K? Do you remember the hullabaloo about Y2K? Do you remember what the prophets were telling us? Oh, everything's going to collapse. Everything electrical is going to collapse. The world's coming to an end. It's the end of all things. And I know of some Christians, and they took it so much to heart. You know what they did? They sold their houses and their possessions, and they went away out into the desert. And they dug a large hole in the ground, and they put some kind of a container in the ground, and they filled the container with food, and then they stood guard with guns. I'm telling you the truth. Because they believed when everything would collapse, people would be looking for food, and they would come out and try and steal this man's food that he had buried in the ground, and you could buy the containers that were specially made for that purpose. I'm not kidding you. They listened to the prophets of doom. What about the bird flu? What were the prophets of doom telling us last year? Oh, there's going to be a pandemic. Millions of people are going to die. Just heard the statistics yesterday, there's been 130 people have died in the past 7 years. There's no word now, no talk now about a pandemic. What about the hurricane season? the experts told us last year that last year was going to be the worst year for hurricanes. It's going to be the worst year. They were forecasting 17 named hurricanes for Florida. How many were there? One. And what's the latest? What's the latest prophetic utterance of doom? Global warming. If I hear that term again, I'll go crazy. Every time you turn the radio on or the television on, it's global warming. And the temperature is going to go up, they forecast, 1 to 3 degrees over the next 100 years. I wouldn't mind if it went up 3 degrees tonight. I'll not be here in 100 years to know if it does or not. But what are they forecasting? Oh, the glaciers will melt. The water in the oceans will rise. And lands will be flooded and countries will be submerged in water and there'll be the loss of life. And it's all doom and doom and doom and doom. Believer, let us not follow these modern day Pied Pipers. Let's not listen to the tune that they're playing. Let us not believe them. What did Paul say? I believe God. Let's not worry. You can go to your bed at night, you can put your head on the pillow, and you can sleep well tonight knowing that God is in control. Listen to what God says. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. That's the Lord's word. And that's the word we ought to be proclaiming, a word of cheer. A word of joy, a word of peace, a word of happiness. That's what Paul declared on that ship that night. Be of good cheer, my friends. You're going to be all right. Oh, we're going to lose the ship. We're going to lose the materials. But your life will be saved. Today it's the other way around. Oh, save the materials. Doesn't matter about the life. What a night that was, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Let's declare that message of cheer. Bring the gospel to those that are sitting in darkness and are listening to the prophets of doom of this day and generation in which we live. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O gracious Lord, we rejoice in Christ our Savior. We rejoice in the one who is our friend, our companion, one who is steadfast, and he is unmovable. And we know, Lord, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And in the storms of life, he'll stand with us and he'll stand by us. We praise thee for him. Lord, help us to love him more. Bless the word to our hearts. And, O Lord, may we meditate upon it as we make our way home tonight. May we be conscious of thy presence and bless each and every one. Lord, those that have a few miles to go, keep thy hand on the wheel as they travel. And Lord, bless them and take each one of us home in safety tonight. Be with us, Lord, throughout this week. Where the opportunity arises, Help us, Lord, to tell sinners, be of good cheer. There is one who went to the cross to save you from your sins. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forever. Amen.